Damascus to do what? Anybody? A matter of fact, he has specific letters from the high priest and those in authority that he's going to deliver to the synagogues in Jerusalem. By the way, I mean the synagogues in Damascus. Damascus had a large number of Jews. And even there's archaeological digs. And if you wanted to, Syria has a ton of church history, an absolute ton of church history. In fact, the church which is on the street called Straight, next week I'm going to show you some pictures of the street that the Apostle Paul came to when he eventually got to Damascus. But the whole point was is he would go into the leader of the synagogue, which at this time was called a Hazin. They were the ones responsible for coordinating speakers, coordinating the schedule. They were also the ones responsible for enforcing the doctrine within the synagogue. So they would bring the letter and says, okay, you got any of these people? And what's the description there in the book of Acts, chapter 9? What are we described as? We're not called Christians yet. We're called what? The Way. Exactly. We're called the Way. The Way. And we looked back on Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Kind of exclusive. One of the key verses of the Bible that separates Christianity from all other faiths. There's only one way. Only one. So, let's open in a word of prayer, and we will get back on the road. It's about 150 miles from Jerusalem, by the way we're going, to get to Damascus. If you're on horseback, it's easily a 6 to 7 day trip. If you're walking, you can imagine it's going to be a tad bit longer. So let's open in a word of prayer and we will start on our way. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us and giving us an opportunity to be in your house. Lord, the world seems darker than it was just a few months ago. Articles in the paper talk disparagingly about Christians. Lord, if whatever you have in our future, we know you're great enough to walk us through it and to hold our hand, and you already see it. Lord, strengthen us to be the people that will stand for truth, for you, and to proclaim the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. Uh-oh. So, best guess is we're around AD 38 when Paul sets out on his mission, about AD 38. Like I've said before, chronologies in some things are pretty absolute because they're validated by multiple sources. My chronology is the one that I feel is consistent with most, and it provides those key points as we're going to go through the rest of the book of Acts that I'll be able to show you where God gives us markers along the way. So AD 38. Now, the way. Hodos. Most of you probably don't know that our very first name as Christians wasn't Christians. We were Hodos. The Way. Why do you think we got that name? Just because of the one sermon that Jesus mentions it in? Why do you think we got that name? Uh-huh. Exactly. Yeah. There's a parable. Mm-hmm. Path is narrow. Few are they that find it. The people themselves had to have a confidence that this is the only way. When they share the gospel with someone, no, it's not like my dad saying, well, you know, every different faith kind of gets to the same place, it's just different roads. No, there's only one. And we as Christians need to hold that tightly. And when we share the gospel with people, though it may offend, if God is working in their heart, it won't. I once had a Mormon friend of mine. We were driving to go to lunch together, and he knew I was a Christian, and he was one of the three people in the Tri-Cities that could sign his own temple recommend card. Before you can go to the temple, if you're LDS, you have to have your bishop, and then the next level sign off your temple recommend card so you can go. You're in good standing. But he could sign his own card. And he said, you don't think I'm a Christian, do you, Rick? And I says, it's really simple. The Jesus you believe in and the Jesus I believe in are two different things. The Jesus I believe in said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Jesus you believe in, and we've talked about this, Ben, we've talked about this. You believe he's the brother of Satan. You believe that. I'm sorry. That's not the Jesus of God's word. So no, I can't classify you as a Christian. And my friend, your soul's still in jeopardy. Ben and I were good friends. We could talk serious. But the Hodos. The trip to Damascus. The first leg, remember we were on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. A common road. Jesus traveled on it multiple times, both as a boy and during his ministry. The Jericho Road, the old Roman Jericho Road, still exists in many ways. Some of the rock rises, they historically actually cut stairs in their way. But you can imagine this isn't what I would call the most safest pathway to get to Jerusalem. They didn't have bulldozers and whatever. Karen told us about how they had drove in a bus on the highway to go from Jerusalem to Jericho. But walking would be somewhat challenging. This is an aerial view. Here is Herod's palaces in old Jericho. This is called the Ascent of Adunam. The Ascent of Adunam, and that's kind of that road there is the highway nowadays. But the Ascent of Adunam was a really tough climb. Mount Cypros and then Wadi Kelt. Wadi Kelt is one of the potential locations where the Jesus was inferring the Good Samaritan, when he told the Good Samaritan parable. All right? So here's Jericho as it sits today. The ruins are back here against the rock face. But then you get to the Jordan River. Now the Jordan River, how those of you who have seen it, brother, you've seen it, how would you describe it? If you used a river that we might know here. Okay, I don't know much about Tucannon. How about in relation to the Yakima? Right, it's not very large anymore. Yeah, the Jordan River in ancient times, during the flood season in spring when it would melt and all the snow would come off Mount Hermon, it would be much bigger than the Yakima. But as the summer waned on, it would get smaller and smaller and smaller. And nowadays, because they've diverted so much water for agriculture out of the Sea of Galilee, many times it doesn't even overflow anymore. Really, the only water in the Yakima is the tributaries besides the Jordan River, the upper Jordan. This is one from spring. Here's one of the baptismal sites that we talked about. And this is one of the, as you get up closer to the Sea of Galilee, it actually climbs and you actually get some rapids from the water. So you get to the Sea of Galilee. You're the Apostle Paul, or Saul, and you're trying to get people to convince them to not be Christians anymore. What might be some of their explanations for why they would choose to suffer death, prison, loss of property? What were some of the reasons that people might give? I'm assuming that the apostle, Paul, Saul, would want to know, why in the world do you believe in this Jesus? He was just a Jew. And more than that, he was a poor Jew. His dad was nothing but a carpenter. Yeah, people say that he came from the kingly line, but we have a king. What might they return with such a statement? Every believer has the witness of the Holy Spirit within. The truth. God's word is illuminated to them. Relationships with other believers are enlightened, are deeper. But some may have, where else, what would they have potentially seen on around the Sea of Galilee that would motivate them to say, yes, this was the Messiah. And more than that, this is the Messiah. What? Well, what are some of them? Okay, all right. The widow of Nain. If I was in the crowd and here's this dead young man and all of a sudden I'm going to a funeral and the next day I'm going to a party. Lepers. What about if you were at the feeding of the 5,000? How about the great draft of fishes? How about just listening to his sermon on the sea? He's out in a boat and preaching to everybody. Each of us had the gospel come to us and the Holy Spirit validated it, and we could not stay back from accepting Christ as Savior. The Apostle Paul, we'll see, towards his conversion, when Jesus talks to him, he says a phrase, "It's hard to kick against the goads." How many of you have ever managed cattle with a prod? Did you have a goad or actually like a shocker prod? Brother, why did you do that? Why did you poke at the cow? Exactly. Motivate them. But if you took his prod and was kicking against it, would you benefit from it or not benefit from it? Oh, you would? Kicking against the prod? Yeah, your foot, it would go through your shoe and you'd be in pain a good percentage of the time. The impression is by that phrase is the Apostle Paul, every time he was doing these things, God was bringing conviction upon him. He knew. Remember Gamaliel said that, "Beware you people. Let these people go because you may very well find that you are doing what? You are against the work of God." those words had to be banging around in the Apostle Paul's or Saul's head. Am I doing the work of God? Jesus tends to infer that he was having lots of thoughts. This is just a couple of views of the Sea of Galilee. That's one of my favorites. Down over here is Capernaum and Tiberias down on here, the western side. They would have walked up from the mouth, around through Tiberias, through Capernaum, and around, heading to the upper Jordan. Now, as you leave the Sea of Galilee going north, you enter a thing called the Hula Valley. And Lake Hula sits in it. Lake is probably a less than optimum description for it. It's about 25% water and about 75% marsh or swamp. Okay? And all the water that goes in the Sea of Galilee from the Jordan River goes through that valley. As you can see, the water part has phenomenal amounts of birds, and in fact, it's one of the few and one of the most spectacular bird reserves in the whole Middle East. And their birds are a tad bit bigger than what we normally get around here. Every once in a while, we'll get a stork, don't we? A blue heron, right? Well, they have them there all the time, and then Lake Hula is somewhat swampy. What do we get around here when we have swamps? Stagnant water. What? Mosquitoes, absolutely. Lots of mosquitoes, lots of bugs. So if you were the Apostle Paul and you were going to stop somewhere, where would you stop? Probably not here. You would push on or plan that you would only travel through slowly or quite quickly. So you get past Lake Hula, and then you get up into the far north. Many of you, or at least a couple of you, have actually seen Mount Hermon. Karen, you've seen Mount Hermon, haven't you? Did you see it in winter or summer? Had it snowed yet? Was there snow on Mount Hermon yet? Nope. Okay. See, Mount Hermon doesn't get tons of snow. It's too close to the equator, but it gets snow enough for several things. This is Mount Hermon, a panorama. In the late fall, it's just had its snowfalls. Lots of people don't realize it, but there's actually two ski resorts on Mount Hermon. On good years, you can have a ski season of about, 45 days, 30 days. A tad bit different than ours. But what's important is where that snow goes. Remember Pastor Gilchrist about a month ago was talking to Pastor Randy about, where is Mount Hermon? Mount Hermon's claimed by Lebanon, Syria, Israel, and it's probably one of the biggest hot spots, especially with where the water goes and how the water is used. So when you get to Caesarea Philippi, you literally have to go across the upper Jordan, and you wouldn't believe it, but the Roman bridge that the Apostle Paul actually walked across, if you're willing to walk and go look for it, is actually still there. It's actually protected with kind of a covering, but the underside part of it is the actual Roman bridge that the Apostle Paul would have actually walked over or rode his horse across. I've had opportunity to step in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul in Turkey. In Turkey, the city of Antalya, where my ship stopped, has the same Roman harbor that's been there for the last 2,000 years. And the same road that you go to the harbor to get up on the flat where the city is at, that's where Barnabas and Paul would have walked up to go start their ministry. Caesarea Philippi, it was a truly Roman and pagan city. It's also called Banus after Pan, or Panus, because of this grotto was supposed to be a place where you worshiped Pan. So now you're really starting to climb when you come out of Caesarea Philippi. Here you have Mount Hermon, it's about 9,000 feet. You come up out of the Hula Valley, you get up to Banus or Panus, and then you come up over this rise, which we now call the Golan Heights, and on this road to get to Damascus. What's so special about the Golan Heights? The Golan Heights. Sister? Yep. Why? A matter of fact, it is like a God-built wall between the armies of Syria, Iraq, Iran, and Israel. During the Yom Kippur, before the Yom Kippur War, it didn't belong completely to Israel. After the Yom Kippur War in the 1970s, Israel didn't want to give it back, and I can kind of understand why. When you get to the top, did you guys get to see this? You go to the top of the Golan Heights?
You can't now. We can't when we were there, but
we went
there.
Okay. Okay, all right. Well, there's tons of small communities that have always been on the Golan. Plant life, moisture, and everything else is good for raising livestock and other things. But you went to Ariel?
Yeah. We went to Shiloh.
There's Shiloh's a little farther south, I believe. But this is where we're up here going across through Banus, which is not on this map, but you can see all the small communities up there. Starting in the Yom Kippur War, Syria threw more tanks at the Israelis than really were in existence at the time that Hitler did Operation Barbarossa to go into the Soviet Union. Today, the Golan Heights is a military installation. There was actually, for the last 30 years, a barrier that the UN maintained until in 2014 they washed their hands of it, and now all of it's the Syrians and the Israelis are right literally next to each other. Artillery pieces, helicopters. If you travel on the road going to Damascus, you'll see lots of military stuff. And then you get over the top and you start heading down into what is truly Syria. Now, this is a picture of that same highway that goes from Israel to Damascus this way. What do you think these trenches are? They're actually tank trenches. So you get everything hull down. The hull of the tank is underground and all that's above is the turret. But those are where the tanks were sitting when the Yom Kippur War started. Notice they're empty today. Now, as we head out of Caesarea Philippi, down the hill, and getting, this is quite flat going up to Damascus, but you can see Mount Hermon literally will dominate your view. It's about, until you get to these mountains, about 23 kilometers, I didn't figure it out. It's probably about 18 miles to get from the border to there, Mount Hermon up here. And this is a picture. You can see how large Mount Hermon is. It's like, the first thing when I come to the Tri-Cities coming back from Spokane, I want to see Rattlesnake Mountain. It's my marker. I know how close I am at that point. What's so special about this mountain, and I'm sure someone would have told Saul, the Apostle Paul, about the transfiguration. Just so happens that Mount Hermon is one of those potential sites. We don't know absolutely where it is located, but it is one of the potential sites. So if I had just spent the last few months torturing, prosecuting, thrown in prison, testifying as to their apostasy, what do you mean that Moses appeared to Jesus on the mountain? What do you mean? When I looked at the mountain, I might be a little unmotivated. As we head down, we can see these hills. And then this is in the summertime because there's no snow on Mount Hermon. There are still pieces of the old Roman road that would take you this distance, but you have to look for them. Modern highways, whether it's the Appian Way in Italy or others, they've actually built the roads on where the Romans originally built them in the first place. So a lot of them are dug up. But this is some of the original road that Paul and his party would have traveled on. And so they're almost to Damascus, and that opens up verse 3, chapter 9. Well, yeah, chapter 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The worst danger a Christian can hold is when they're under persecution that think the persecution is them. When a Christian is persecuted for their faith, that's darkness persecuting Jesus. Jesus himself testifies here that all those people he grabbed, threw into prison, condemned to death, who was he really persecuting? Jesus himself. Do any of you remember when you were a kid? Pete, I know you had a mom. And when mom was, she says, Peter? And you just kept doing what you're doing. What did mom do? Yeah, that's right. And then after that, there were all sorts of consequences. My mother would call me Rick or Dick, depending on the day. But if I was in trouble and didn't listen to the first time, I would get the response, Richard Dale Warrener. It was like ready for lightning bolts to come careening down upon me. But in this case, and throughout the Bible, God calls a person's name twice. Samuel had to be called more than twice. The Apostle Paul was called twice. Any of you get headaches from, remember the old days when they used to have flash cameras? With the little cube you'd put on top or the bulbs you'd put in. And then you couldn't see for a while. Well, being that I suffer from migraines, that's one of the vehicles, flashy lights and other things, that's one of the vehicles that can give me headaches. But how many of you or anybody had a flash of light so great that it knocked you down? I've seen the results of a breaker explosion. I didn't see it originally, but the poor guy that was in front of it, that was the last thing he saw. But imagine a light so bright that it knocks you to the ground. You can't stand. There are some military weapons that are light-based weapons that are with this kind of thought in mind. So he gets driven to the ground. why do you think God chose this path? We'll see that he didn't talk to everybody. There was one person here he wanted to talk to. I've always thought that that youth event at the church where I accepted Christ as Savior, was I the only person that got saved that night? Was I the only person? The God of the ages prepared a person to share the gospel with me because he had an appointment. The Apostle Paul had an appointment. Let's read. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Lord? Because it sure seems like you are. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Apostle Paul probably knew as much Bible as anybody alive in his lifetime. He knew the Old Testament. Cold. When a Jew would memorize a verse in Scripture, they had to memorize not only the words, but the syntax. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I can't count how many young children I've heard quote that verse. And the truth of it gets lost. The Jews didn't want the truth to get lost. So they would literally have people say it, and to not only they got it word perfect, but they got it the syntax perfect. The Apostle Paul knew the Word of God like that. And what was his first response to God once he knew that he was Lord? What will you have me to do? If there's any problems in the church of God today, it's because we don't ask that question, first. And second, we don't do what God says. That's it. If there isn't enough people to get work done or to do ministries, remember what Brother LeBove said? Just say yes. That's all. Not, well, you know, I've never done that before. The man who got me to stand up in front of classes is sitting in this room today. That man right there. I wasn't a public speaker in any stretch of the imagination, but he gave me opportunity to teach the junior high school class. I never left. What is God asking each of us to do? Do we need light? Do we need to stop kicking against the goads, against the pricks? Kentron is an interesting word. If you look in Strong's Concordance, Strong's original concordance is imperfect. It doesn't have all the words, all right? And it doesn't have all the definitions, and the numbers are not always consistent. Strong's Concordance was constructed using 3x5 cards in college students when Dr. Strong was at university. So if you look up pricks in many of the computer programs, it will come up 9999 because it's one of those places where there's a mistake in his concordance. But Kentron is the word there, and it's the sting or goad, or figuratively, the divine impulse. Some Bible commenters literally say that God was working on the Apostle Paul from the day he was at the stoning of Stephen. I don't know how many of you were saved out of a less than God-honoring lifestyle. When I was in the Navy, I was a Christian for my first year or so. I was a Christian, but I didn't live like it. And once I rededicated my life to the Lord, I went with Lloyd Gardner and Jarvis Brown, and I would go and start sharing the gospel in the barracks that I was in. And when I would, they would open the door and they would say, "You? A Christian?" Well, the Apostle Paul was a zealous Pharisee, and that was his lifestyle, and that's who he was. God had a lot to do to work on him to get him to the man he wanted him to be. But light, literally knocking you out of your chair. Let's go back to Acts chapter 22, where Paul is recounting this to all the Jews. But literally, light, he was knocked completely off. Where are we going here? Okay. What happened to him? Let's read on in the text. Acts 22, verse 3. We'll just start right here and go over this again. "I am a man which was a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women, and also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem, and for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light right about me, and I fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art they, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus." He went from light to what? Darkness. If you want an interesting study, take the books of Luke and the book of Acts. Light and darkness. Light and darkness. Light is truth. 3 minutes? Okay, 3 minutes. What? Actually, 2.5. 2.5. Thank you, Sandy. Light and darkness. Light is truth. Darkness is where people live. Jesus came and shined into the darkness of our lives and gave us light on the inside. Each of us, I am glad you know me now. I wasn't a very happy person not living for the Lord. I was miserable. I don't know about you, but I could go around the room and everybody here should have a testimony for what God has done to you. Whether it was on the knee of your mother or grandmother that you accepted Christ, whether it was like me in a church pew with the rest of the place completely empty and just one person caring enough to find the one kid that was still sitting in the pew, or perhaps like my best man, Lloyd, he lived in the middle of a Nebraska farm and the only church he had came across on a radio, and that's where he accepted Christ. Let the light shine in your life. More than that, let it shine out from you. Let the world see Christ. Also, I'd like to challenge you about the thought. Do you have anything in your life that you haven't said yes about? Yes? No. Even if you say nothing, you've already said no. I would give you admonition to say yes. Trust God for all the rest. The Apostle Paul didn't know how to do what he was assigned to do, but his God was great enough. Our God is great enough. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and goodness. We ask, dear God, that you would give us the grace to see what you want us to do, and, Lord, the faith to trust you to empower us to do it. Change our heart. Those dark areas where we haven't opened up to you yet, God, may we open the doors, the cabinets. May light permeate not only our insides, but what others see through about us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.